1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11 tonight. Not a big passage, not a lot of verses to cover, but I hope they'll be a blessing to you as you listen. We're talking about, just to remind you, a false teacher named Cerinthus was spreading heresy. The heresy is called Gnosticism, denying the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of his atonement. And it's a bad situation. And John refutes this false doctrine. That's his main purpose in writing this epistle, to refute Gnosticism and to contrast a true believer with the Gnostics, so that those he's writing to would be able to know who they are. He wants to expose them. The style of writing is inductive. It's different. It's exactly the opposite of most of the epistles in the New Testament. He starts by making a concise point, a major point, and then starts with more general truths based upon that concise statement that he starts with. The concise statement is found in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God became a man. His name was Jesus. His purpose for coming was to reveal God to man so that man could know God. And that's far-reaching, isn't it? John writes, "We apostles knew him personally. We have preached what we know of him and from him firsthand to you." We've given you firsthand information. So that was the concise statement. Then he starts talking about that and sort of saying, because that's true, these other things are true as well. And so we looked at the first circle of truth, chapter 1, verses 5 to 2 and verse 2, the first circle of truth. That which we have preached is the common ground. It is the ground of fellowship between us and God. It's because of these truths that we can fellowship with God. Jesus came to make God known to us. And Jesus died so that we have a relationship with him. And so he is the ground upon which we fellowship with God. And in addition to fellowshipping with God, everybody who fellowships with God can fellowship with me now. If I fellowship with God, we have something in common. What do we have in common? The truth of the gospel. The fact that we know God and so forth. He went on to say, in this fellowship we have real joy. And the joy that we have in this fellowship is not contingent upon the circumstances. As they gathered in the little cells, waiting to go out into the gladiator's Colosseum, the Christians rejoiced in the fact that they knew Christ, that they knew God, and shortly it will all be over. As terrible as this is, there's a light just beyond the Colosseum, and they're going there. It's real joy. It's not contingent upon circumstances. And it has to do with this truth of God coming to reveal himself to man. The second little circle of truth, we'll say, as he builds up and out with new things added to this concise statement that he begins with, found in chapter 2 and verse 3 to verse 6, we know that we truly know him. We know that we are the ones who hold the truth when we are we're guarding the precepts, the principles, the light, the truth, the commandments, all of that talking about the same thing, the precepts of God. When we hold them near and dear to our heart, and we won't let anybody take them away, when they're precious to us, John said, well, if that's the case, then you know that you know him. If you don't safeguard the word of God in your heart, and you say that you know him, John said, you're a liar. Because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to love his word and his principles and his precepts. The truth. The truth is precious. It's light in the darkness. And so if you know the Lord, you've seen the light, and it is precious. If we know him, we ought also to walk like he walked, John told us in chapter 2, the first verses. As we study this, we're compiling a couple of lists, you remember. John's refuting Gnosticism. To do that, all of Gnosticism is about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is not. And so John tells us who Jesus Christ is to refute Gnosticism. He said, Jesus is the eternal God. He was from the beginning. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what the Gnostics are teaching. So without even talking about Gnosticism, without mentioning Cerinthus at all, he's refuting the teachings here in this epistle. Jesus was real flesh. The apostles handled him, they said. The Gnostics said that he was not. Jesus is the word of life sent from God. The Gnostics say he were not. He was not. Through Jesus we have fellowship with God. And the Gnostics thought that was not possible. Those who love his word and harbor it in their hearts are in Christ. They're in Christ. So these points are exactly John's purpose. He's making them just in stride. He's making all of these points. We're only in the second chapter and we have this list compiled of things that John says are true about Jesus that the Gnostics say are not. And that's his purpose, to refute Gnosticism. The second list that we have begun to compile is a contrast between the true believer, the true Christian, and the Gnostics, the false professors, the Gnostics. And he said, true Christians fellowship with God. The Gnostics have no fellowship with God. Christians walk, they live in the light. They live in truth. Unsaved people live in total darkness. Things that are contrary to the truth. Christians confess their sins. Unsaved people deny their sinners. Christians guard, harbor, love the light of the Scriptures, confirming that they're the ones who know God. Unsaved people have little regard for the Word of God. No inner confirmation, no assurance of their salvation. So this contrast is not intended to make believers doubt, is it? The contrast that he's drawing here is intended to contrast the brethren with the Gnostics so they know who's on the Lord's side. John wants his readership. He wants his recipients of this epistle to know who's on the Lord's side. And so he contrasts them with the Gnostics, contrasts the believers with the Gnostics. And so tonight he expands still upward, still outward, as he continues to build his case against the Gnostics. And we're going to launch back in at chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. The title of the message tonight is Love for the Brethren. Again, we're going to get thrown a curve a little bit. If you just read this and you say, well, it's talking all about loving the brethren. Well, listen carefully, because this is a really interesting context that's unfolding right here before us. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. That's verse 7. So he calls them brethren. He's writing to the Christians, to the true Christians, to the brethren. And he says, I write no new commandment. Now, I would remind you that in the verses just preceding these, he just told them that the true believers were the ones who guarded the commandments of God in their heart. The commandments of God. The plural was a reference to the individual precepts, the individual teachings of God. And you put them together and it's the whole. It's the logos, or the commandment of God, which he mentions here in just a minute. So he says there's no new commandment that's singular. There's no other singular truth or truths that are needed that are needed for you, that you are in need of, no truth that you're lacking to be spiritually whole. Do you see that? There's no truth you're lacking to be spiritual whole. Remember the Gnostics? What did they say? We have superior knowledge. We know more than the apostles. We have this secret mystical knowledge, and if you'll follow us, we'll tell you. And John says there's no new truth. Another refutation, if you will, of Gnosticism. There is no new truth. The Gnostics boasted of their new teachings, and John wanted these readers to rest assured of the old truths, the ones that they had already received. So what he has to say to them is not new. It's not new, he says, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. The truth that you need to know in order to be certain that you're a child of God, that you're okay with God, that you have a home in heaven, the truth that you need to know, you already have it, he said. I've already told you. There's nothing new to be told. It's the same truth, the same truths, if we pluralize it, that he had told them from the very beginning of his ministry to them. Now, remember, thus far in the epistle, he's referring to truths. He's referring to light. He's referring to commandments. He's referring to the Word. These are synonyms. He's referring to the same thing. They're used interchangeably as we continue. This word commandment that we see here, singular, in our text is yet another reference, if you will, to the truth or truths that he had delivered to them, that the apostles had delivered to all of the churches. It's another way to refer to those. And he says as much in the last part of verse 7. Look, the old commandment is the word, the logos, which ye have heard from the beginning. Logos is the whole Word of God. That's generally the word used to refer to the Word of God, all of it together, collectively. So this is the commandment or the truth that had been prophesied of old. It's what the prophets of old talked about and prophesied about. These are the truths. This is the light that Jesus Christ came to shine on this earth of darkness. These are the commandments that he delivered to his apostles. These are the commandments that I have given to you, readers. When I first came to you and I brought you the Word, it's the same commandments. And now you have fellowship with God. It's the same Word that ye have heard. There's no new commandment. So what a refutation of Gnosticism. There is no more news. There is no other information that you need to know that you have a relationship with God, that you have the truth, that you walk in the light. Now, look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Wow. Again, that would be like our saying, on the other hand, or it would be like our saying, in another way of speaking, a new commandment I write unto you. He just said, there's no new commandment. Now he says, there's a new commandment. In a matter of speaking, there is a new commandment that I write unto you. Is he contradicting what he just said? Well, he's not. But you have to look in the original language to see it. There are two words for the word new. Two Greek words, both of them translated new in our English Bible. One of them is neos. It means new in a point of time. It's a shiny new penny. It's new in a point of time. The other is kainos, and it means new as pertaining to quality, the new as set over against that which has seen service, the outworn or marred through age thing. This word used in here is the second one, kainos. Kainos. Let me use it in a way that you'll understand. I have a new car. And you ask, is it a 2021? Oh no, it's a 2017, but it's new to me. Do you get it? That's the idea. John says, there's no new information, but in a matter of speaking, there's some things that are new to you. That's what he's saying here. Some things that are new to you. So it's not altogether new with relation to time, but there's a sense in which the old commandment has a newness, a freshness to these people who just received it. It's new to them. It's a new truth. Which thing is true in him and in you? This new commandment, it's true in him and in you, he says. We'll take the him to be a reference to Jesus Christ. Don't know who else it would fit. So the manifestation of this old truth was certainly taken to new heights. It was enhanced. It was brought to life by Jesus Christ when he taught it. When Jesus said, love your brethren, it meant more than when the prophets said it. Do you remember? When he said, don't lust, don't hate your brethren. He went way beyond his predecessors, the rabbis, the prophets of old. It had new meaning, which incorporated the condition of the heart and so much else. He brought it to new heights, we would say. When Jesus came and gave us the truth. So the manifestation of old truth was enhanced. It was brought to new heights. It was given fuller understanding by Jesus. And this truth that Jesus has brought and now they had received has a newness to them, to these believers. Because the darkness is past now. The darkness is past and the true light now shines in their path. Are you getting the sense of this? So it's new to them. It's been around for a long time. The truth has been since the Garden of Eden. When God promised the head bruiser of the serpent. But it's evolved and it's grown. God, the knowledge of God has grown and it's evolved. And God's given us more and more and more revelation. And Jesus came along. And these old truths are... oh, wow, they're like brand new as we understand what they mean. And that's, I think, John's sense here. For the first time, the wonderful truths of God were within their reach. And they were elated. They were happy. They had been in darkness, but the darkness is past now. And now they're in the light. And the truth was changing their lives in wonderful ways. And it was evidenced by the fact that they clung to the truths. They harbored them. They protected them. They guarded them in their hearts. You see, this is built upon the truths, the other circles of truth. And he's building it up and out as he goes. Now, verses 7 and 8 sort of serve as a preamble, if you will, to verses 9 to 11. So he's made this point. His point is there's no new truth that you need. You don't need to search for anything new. You don't need to listen to the Gnostics. They didn't need anything that the Gnostics had to say. And John's telling them that. You don't need anything they have to offer. And that's what he said here in verses 7 and 8. And as for these Gnostics, now that they've been mentioned, as for them, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that saith he is in the light. Their claim, that is the Gnostics and their converts, they claim that they have truth, that they have light. Light that you don't have and that you need to receive from them. And they know even more than the apostles. And they say, I walk in obedience to what God has revealed to me. I believe everything that God has revealed to me. But it simply wasn't so. It was not so, as evidenced in the fact that they hated true Christians. Because the true Christians would stand up to them, would question them, would not believe them, and they hated the brethren. An evidence that they weren't saved. They were haters of the brethren. The word hatred here in verse 9, hateth his brother, is a very strong word. It's more than envy, it's more than suspicion, you know, those words that, you know, kind of cast a shadow. This one is, it casts total darkness. We would delight, this individual would delight if they could bring down some of those goody-two-shoes, some of those Christians who are unbending. In other words, some of the pious brethren, some of the ones who were living for the Lord and walking in the light and harboring the Word of God in their heart, they hated them. So John obviously had the Gnostics in mind and their converts. Some of the people who claimed to be Christians were going to church and now they're converts to the Gnostics. And the Gnostics hated the true believers. And as such, they were in darkness. So says verse 9. They were in darkness even until now. It's not a case of backsliding. These Gnostics have never been saved. Their lost condition is evidenced by their hatred of the brethren. Now, on the other hand, verse 10, he that loveth his brother, abideth in light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, as opposed to verse 9. Now, remember, loving the brethren is not a way of salvation, is it? Is it?
No.
No, it's an evidence of salvation. And that's all it is here. It's not a way of salvation. See, you don't think to yourself as a lost person, I just need to get around a lot of Christians and make friends of them, and then I'll be a Christian too. That is being preached in the world in which we live, in this country. Just join the club. You'll be okay with God. It's not true. It's a lie. It says here in verse 10, this individual who is a true Christian loves the brother and abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Sort of sounds like, and he's not going to stumble, but that's not what it means. It's not a reference to his stumbling, but that he might cause a brother to stumble. That's the idea here. A true believer, when you talk about causing a brother to stumble, he would say, perish the thought. Oh, I don't want that. Because he loves the brethren. Do you love the brethren? This stumbling that's mentioned here in verse 10 is not like Romans 14, the stumbling block. Listen to this verse. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The stumbling block of Romans 14 is like, it's like a rock in the path. You know, you left something there for somebody to trip over. Now, they might kind of wobble, they might trip and kind of wobble, but not fall. They may fall, but they could get back up because they just stumbled. Okay? That's the verbiage used in Romans 14. But this occasion of stumbling in our text here is one Greek word. And the Greek word means, it's a reference to the trigger stick of a snare. Now, if an animal gets snared, it's not going to get out. It'll die in the snare, right? This is not stumbling and get back up. This is not wobbling on your axle a little bit and, you know, kind of get your composure and stand back up. This occasion to stumble here is different. It's spiritually fatal. These Gnostics, they hate the Christians so bad that they would set a snare for them that would keep them ever from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate what they are. They reject their Gnosticism. They reject them as Gnostics. They ask questions. They put down the doctrines of these men, and these unsaved individuals have grown to hate them. And they would have no trouble with setting a snare for them so that they would not just stumble, but they would be kept from getting saved if they could. In other words, a person who lives in the light loves his brother and would in no way be used as a trigger stick to ensnare their souls in the clutches of spiritual death. But the Gnostics would. The Gnostics would. They don't think the same way. Verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He that hateth. Again, same word as verse 9. A very strong word. More than envy, more than suspicion, more than dislike. This individual detests. He detests believers because they're believers. And he delights in bringing them to spiritual ruin, to bringing their faith down. And this individual who doesn't mind causing believers to be ensnared is in darkness. Darkness, lies, falsehood, unbelief. He's unsaved and he walks in darkness. This walketh in darkness. Sort of like repeating the same thing. He's in darkness. He walketh in darkness. The walketh in darkness sort of takes it as a step further. Richard Linsky says, worse than just being blind and in darkness, this is a missionary of the devil. These Gnostics are missionaries of the devil. Do you know any missionaries of the devil? There are a lot of them. You say, well, how would you know who they are? Well, they don't preach this book. They have another gospel. Come join us. Come join us. We're all Christians. And you can be one of us. That's not the way to heaven. Give to this charity and to this charity and God will bless you. No, not necessarily. You see, those things don't make it okay with God. Get baptized and take Holy Communion and other sacraments and we'll be sure that you make it into the presence of God. That's a false doctrine. Those who teach false doctrine are missionaries of the devil. They ensnare the souls of good men who would believe. So sad. It says he knoweth not whether he goeth. He has no idea of God, no knowledge of God, or the things of God. John 12, verse 35 says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And these individuals walk in darkness because the darkness has blinded their eyes. Reminded me of another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I have some verses I'm trying to memorize, and one of them is how does the devil work? And this is a great verse. He blinds the minds. He keeps people from understanding the truth. Did you ever find somebody that just doesn't get it? He keeps people from understanding the truth, blinding the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, John is refuting Gnosticism. He's telling them about the Gnostics. And it's all in stride. It's as he just unfolds these truths. He continues to build up and out upon that basic center truth. Jesus Christ is God. And when he came down here, Jesus came to reveal the light to you, the truth to you, the commandments to you, the word to you. Jesus Christ came here so that we could know God. And it's in Jesus Christ that we have fellowship with God. And because we all fellowship with God, we can fellowship one with another in those same things. And that fellowship brings real joy, that fellowship with God. And that joy cannot be touched. It cannot be touched by the circumstances. And if you have experienced what I'm talking about, if you're walking in the light, if you know God, then you'll know that you know God, because you will want to embrace every truth that God gives. Every truth God gives you will be precious to you. And you will want to live your life like Jesus lived his life. And you will be not about yourself. You will be about Jesus. Everything you do will be about Jesus, he says. But you'll have to beware, because there are those who would lay a snare for you. They walk in darkness. They're missionaries of the devil, and they would cause you to stumble in such a way that you could never get up. Their desire is to blind you, is to keep you from seeing the truth, to curse your soul to eternal hell. If they could do it, they would, because they truly hate you for what you believe. And they're spiritual people. They're churchgoers. They're individuals who have absorbed all sorts of false doctrine, and they take it upon themselves to take those doctrines and deliver them to other people. So we can know that we really have known him if we preserve and guard the commandments in our heart. And we can have fellowship. And if you know him and keep his commandments in your heart, it will be evidenced by your love for the brethren. Now, when I read things like that, I stop and think, do I truly love the brethren? It's not an infatuation. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice because we're constrained to love because of Christ's love for us. Do you love the brethren? One who hates the brethren, like the Gnostics, will be like a trigger or a snare that'll entrap their soul. He will be a force for evil to keep men blinded from the truth. One brother says the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is so-called Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these few verses tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them to our hearts. Lord, I don't know exactly what it will mean to each of us as individuals, but Lord, I have been blessed, and I praise you for these truths and for giving what I believe to be understanding of them. And I pray, Lord, that it would be added to our understanding of this whole epistle. And Lord, we know that the tenets of Gnosticism are still among us today in this country and even around the world. And Lord, help us to look for them and help us to use these things to guard ourselves against them. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.